Well, hopefully you've already found your way to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 13. Again, that's our passage today. God's word to us today. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord says this to us. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It's written, Man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory. For it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all be yours. And Jesus answered him and said, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for all the many, many, many reasons we have to thank you and praise you, Lord. It really is a number beyond calculation. The blessings that you give undeserved to sinners in Christ. But because we have been redeemed and saved by Christ, we gather to give you ourselves in worship to you. Give you what you call for. You instruct us how to worship, sing, pray, read the word, give, receive your word. So, Lord, I do pray that as we've gathered here as your people, that we would be seeking to worship you even now, to give ourselves to your word, to give ourselves to you, that we might have hearts open to receive it, ears and eyes to see and hear as you want us to, in a way that it would be lasting. So, Lord, that's what I pray. I pray you would bless your people today with your word so that it would bring lasting fruit. These truths would stay with us and change us and renew our minds so that we would actually change anything that needs to be changed in our life so that it more matches up to you, that we would really be trusting you and obeying you as you call us to. So, Lord, bless us with this. This is what's good and right. And give us by your strength, that we have no victory in ourselves. As we look to Christ, we see our true hope. But, Lord, as we walk after him and by his example, then may you help us to bear the fruit of your word here so that we have an enemy. And he's always working to deceive us, to tempt us, to go out of the way. Help us to see that here. Every one of these is just simply to go our way instead of your way, which is what you say. So I pray you help us to see what we need to see by truth of your word. Give us that spiritual eyesight that we need so that we would be more equipped. And then the power of your Spirit, you give us the faith to go out and walk in it as you call us to, and that you get all the glory. Lord, bless us, your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, you know that today we find ourselves in the exact same passage that we looked at that time, a passage that basically describes for us the encounter that Jesus had with Satan, and he was endured this time of temptation, as it's called. And it's a very important passage because, again, as I pointed to last time, this gives us another one of those credentials that we can see that proves Christ, Jesus to be the true Christ, the true Messiah, as we see his sinlessness here, right? As we see his ability to resist the devil at every point. We see the reality that Jesus was never tempted into sin. And so we see then Jesus again meeting one of those requirements to be the Messiah. The Messiah had to be sinless. He had to be the one without any trace of sin at all so that he could go to the cross and lay down his life as a sacrifice for his people. So we see this proven out for us here in this epic episode, this battle of Christ and Satan in the wilderness. Now last week, we didn't even get to the temptations. We merely looked at the conditions, right? We looked at all the conditions that were in place as Jesus prepared to enter into these time of temptations. And that was important for us in a twofold manner, right? One, it hopefully gave us some insight into practically speaking how we might be better prepared for our own battles that the Lord will have us walk through, right? As Christ followers, we're going to have our own battles with Satan, as we talked about that last time. So hopefully we could see from Christ how to be better prepared in the conditions that we go into these battles with. But then two, also I said it was very important to see these conditions. So as we see that magnificence, the glory of Christ so much greater, when we see the harsh conditions that he was able to go into and defeat the devil, it allows us just to see his sinlessness, his glory, his power in such a greater way. Again, it's just a badge of his divine glory as we see this. But as we move to today to continue to go through this passage, we aim to look at the temptations themselves. If you remember, I divided this passage up into three parts, the conditions, which again we already looked at, but then the other two were the temptations and then the aftermath. So we want to look at those today. We'll look at both of those as we begin here with the temptations. And of course, as we look at the temptations, there are three of them, and it goes from verse 3 all the way through verse 12. But to help us to see them more clearly, I would believe, we're going to look at them one at a time and see what we can glean from each one of these. So let's begin, if you will, by looking at the first temptation. Right? Again, I pointed out this last time, but remember, Jesus was being tempted the entire 40 days. Right? We're just not given privy to what all those were. But here are the three big ones that are given to us to learn from, as we see here. Beginning in verse 3 and 4, I'll just read that next one. It says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone.'" Now, before we even get to the temptation itself, before the words that Satan whispered to him, we've got to remember the conditions, because it leads into this. It says, right, this has happened right at the end of the 40 days. Jesus had not eaten a thing for 40 days, and it had just ended. And then it says what? Jesus became what? He became hungry. That makes sense, right? That he would become hungry at that time. And I think where this is highlighted for us to show us that this seems to be the condition that Satan does want to take advantage of here as a perceived weakness, that this Jesus would be hungry. He'd be very hungry. And so he wants to use this as part of his temptation, right? But in what way? Well, he says, right, you are hungry. Just assuming that he's saying that. He said, "Therefore, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread," right? Now, what's the nature of the temptation exactly here? You know, on the surface, it looks like maybe Satan's just trying to get Jesus to maybe indulge in food, right? And that somehow would be sinful. But if you examine it, that's not the crux of the temptation at all, because being a legitimate hunger as it was, there's no sin to eat, right? That's not the temptation, just getting Jesus to eat. No, that's not it at all. He's using the hunger. That's definitely part of what he's trying to get at Jesus with, his hunger. But it's not just to get him to eat, right? Because again, eating when you're hungry is not sinful. So what is it? Well, others have put forward that they believe that Satan is trying to get Jesus to show off for him, to prove that he is the Messiah, right? Because he says, "If you are the Son of God, then do this." In other words, Jesus, if you're really the Messiah as you say you are, then just prove it. Prove it to me. Turn these stones into bread, right? After all, you're hungry. You could use those. Well, even that, I don't believe, is the crux of it at all. One, Jesus had no interest in proving anything to the devil, and I think the devil knew that. Also, the devil fully knew who Jesus was. He didn't need him to prove it to him, and Jesus knew that, right? So that was no temptation at all, really. So what is the temptation? Well, I believe it can only be seen by Jesus' response. And it's really in each one of these that we see that. Why is that? Well, because you must understand, Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, perfect wisdom, he always knew exactly where to raise the shield of faith. And what I mean by that is wherever Satan is attacking, wherever the point of his blade is coming at him, Jesus didn't lift it in various places. He lifted it exactly where Satan was coming at him with, right? So we see that in his response. That's where Satan's coming at him. How is Jesus using the word, the sword of the Spirit, or the shield of faith, as I like to see it here, right? Faith in God's word. Well, it seems it has to do with provision. Because this is what he says. He says, well, man shall not live on bread alone. In other words, my provision, my ability to live is not in bread alone. The word of God tells me that, right? So it's obviously that he's coming at Jesus in this idea of provision for him. We have to go to Matthew to get the fuller extent of this, right? Because he quotes the remainder of this verse. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 when he says it's written, it was written in the law of Moses. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you go back to Deuteronomy and understand what that's saying, you understand what Jesus is saying. In Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to tell the people who are hungry, right? They have no food, and he's trying to tell them, look, man doesn't live by bread. Physical food is not what sustains you. What sustains you is God. And he does that, right, by the word of his power. So if you want to seek what brings you life, then you need to seek to just live by the words that come out of his mouth. And that's what Jesus is telling the devil here in response to this. What is the devil trying to do? He's trying to get Jesus to doubt, right, the Father's provision for him. The Father's plan for him, right? You could rephrase the temptation in this way. It's better probably said, not if you are the Son of God, but since you are the Son of God. Therefore, you have the power to do this. Go on and turn these stones into bread and go on and eat, right? Since you're the Son of God and you have this ability and you're hungry, you need bread, just go ahead and make those bread and go ahead and take care of this yourself. But see, Jesus, do you see the insidiousness of this? Do you see the craftiness and the cunningness of this? What was wrong with that? God the Father had not spoken to Jesus and told him to use his powers in that way. What did Jesus only and always do? He only did the will of the Father. Therefore, he only obeyed the Father in exactly how he told him to, and he trusted him for his provision. So basically Satan's saying, who knows when the Father's going to give you bread and in what way, and maybe even if. Go ahead and use this is expedient, Jesus. Just go ahead and use your powers to turn these stones into bread and take care of the need yourself, right? Do you see this? And this is why Jesus is saying, no. Man doesn't live by bread. That's not what I need, right? Not really. No, what I need to do is exactly what the Father tells me to do. Every word that proceeds from his mouth. And he hasn't told me to do this. And to take care of things in my own way rather than by his way would be sin, would it not? It would be doubting my Father and his provision for me. I think that's what Jesus says in John 4:34. He's telling the disciples the same thing in basically a roundabout way. Remember where this is at the woman at the well and the Samaritans? They're trying to get him to eat. You know, he's been ministering to her and he hasn't had anything to eat. And it says they tried to get him to eat and he wouldn't. And they're like, what's wrong, Jesus? You need to eat. And this is what he says in 4:34. He said, my food, right? What sustains me, it's not this bread you're trying to get me to eat, but it's to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food. You see, that's what Jesus is telling Satan. My food's not this bread, therefore I don't need to go out of my way to do what I think I need to live. No, my food is to simply do what the Father tells me, and he tells me what to do right out of his word, every word that proceeds from his mouth. So do you see the craftiness of this? Satan's basically trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. Trust his way. To do what's expedient. He has it in his power. Yeah, Jesus, what would be wrong with that? And Jesus is saying, no. The only right way to do anything, because God is my life, if I really believe that, then I'm only going to do what he tells me to do. Because that's where my provision is. It's the Father. Now, as you think about that, what are some takeaways for us? And really, these takeaways can be seen from any three of these temptations. Okay, but I want to go on and give these now because, wow, this one's fresh on our mind. And the first one is, please see, one of Satan's main ways of temptation and attacking us is to try to get us to take the easier path and the shortcut. This is what he's trying to get Jesus to do. Take the shortcut right to the bread. Do what you can do yourself instead of trusting the Father's plan, which looks to be a longer way around and a harder way, doesn't it? This is how Satan works many times. He's always trying to get us to take the shortcut and the easier way. Jesus knew it was not the easier way, right? We are not so wise sometimes, and we don't see it till we take the other way, and then it's like, oh, this wasn't the easier way after all, or the shortcut. So what we need to see is this is what Satan often uses, right? And what we need to do is what? Remember, what's our provision? See, what we're believing when Satan gives us these lies is this is what I need. Well, you can get it this way. Well, go get it. When we just ignored what God has said in his word, we need to cling to his word. And we go, this is the Father's plan. This is the Father's way, right? Since he's my provision, why would I do any other thing, right? But obey his word. Again, it sometimes seems like, well, that's a long way around. That's going to take me forever, or that's going to be harder, or whatever. Do you see that Satan can use that on us so easily? But we need to reject that and go, what do you say in your word, Lord? You're my provision. You're my strength. I'm upheld and kept alive, and I move and I live according to your will and your word of power. Why would I go anywhere else than your word? Because that's my provision. Jesus is telling us plainly that here. So we need to see this is how Satan often works, is this easy road, this shortcut, doing what's expedient, what I can do, right? He's given me the ability to do this or that. I'll just take care of this myself. No. We need to see that this is not the easier path. That will always, it's always just trusting God and his plan for us and his word. That's one takeaway. Number two flows right out of it. Do you see your absolute need to know the Word of God as much as possible and as well as possible? But if your provision is the Lord, right, and then truly relying on and trusting in the Lord as your provision is simply doing what He says and not going your own way, how much do you need to know the Word? How well do you need to know the Word, right? This flows right out of this temptation from Satan to Christ here. As Jesus clearly tells us, what we need for life is God's Word, period. And to trust the Father's plan and what He's told us. So we do, right, what He says we will do. We just talked about it, trust and obey. How firm a foundation. What more can He say to you than what He's already said? What more? The point of that is He can't say anything else to you because He's given you all you need in His Word. And so how much do we need to know it? We need to know it desperately. So, If we really believe that, then guess what we're going to do? We're actually going to be motivated to get in the Word more and to study it and to learn it for as our bread of life, right, that it really is. Even in those times when we don't feel like it. Because when we see it as a need, like this is my life, that overrides the feelings, right? Oh, but truth is this, I need this. I don't care what I feel like, I need this, right? Even in those times when we are tempted to believe the lie that we don't have the time. Do you understand? That's another one of Satan's shortcut methods. He's deceiving you. He's saying, you need this bread. Whatever it is you're spending your time on, this is what you need. Well, that's what I know. Forget that. I'll go get this, right? Instead of trusting that what you need is the very Word of God. That's the sustenance that you need for your life because God's your sustenance. So don't believe the lie that whatever it is you're spending your time on is what you need. Right? If you truly need it, God will give it to you His way. You don't forsake what He's told you to go get something that you perceive you need. What you need is God, and therefore trusting Him, but going after Him in His Word. So see your absolute need to know the Word as much as possible, right? And as well as possible, because that's what you need for life. To simply follow what He has said to do. Third, and this is just, I talked about this last week, but I just want to make sure we see it. And that's, as we look at this and we see Jesus' victory here, I want us to see that this is the main truth being put forward by this whole passage again. So this is in this whole passage. The main truth being put forward in this whole passage is that Jesus is our victory. Did you see this? Yes, do we need to learn from Jesus and what He did here and actually implement into our life? Absolutely. Absolutely, that's what we need to do, right? Christ is our example, and we follow Him. If we want to walk in victory as we should, then that's what we should do. But the main point here is that we have to admit and confess, how many times have we already failed? How many times have we already succumbed to the temptations of Satan and sin? And so the reality is our only true victory and hope of victory over Satan is Christ and being in Him. So when we stand before the Lord, right, what's our only hope of being seen as righteous and victorious over all our enemies, sin, Satan, and death? It's Jesus, right? And that's what I want you to see here. Don't miss that. What's being put forward here by the whole passage is that Jesus is the victorious one, not us, and we need to be in Him. He's our hope. Do we learn from this? Yes, that's what we're going to be spending our time doing, learning and learning and learning. But He's still our hope. It's not us. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the practicalities that we think that's our hope. And no, Jesus is our hope. And you see that here. I just want Him to be glorified. He is the one that brings a victory for us in our stead if we're in Him. So there you have those again. These takeaways you should be able to see in all three of these, but I wanted to put them forth early since that was fresh on our mind. Now let's go to the second temptation. It's verses 5 to 8. It tells us here he's led him up and showed him all the kingdoms. Well, up where? Well, Matthew, again, if you go to Matthew, he'll tell us he took him up to a high mountain, right? So what purpose? Well, he took him up to a high place in order to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. So I understand it to be some supernatural means he's able to see all the kingdoms in a moment and all their glory, right? Well, why did he do that? Well, he wanted Jesus to see all the kingdoms so then he could then make his offer. He said, you see all these kingdoms in their glory? They're mine. It's been handed to me. And I can give it to whoever I want to, since it is mine. And I'll give it to you, right? Now, when Satan says all these are his and they've been handed over to him, right? I believe he's referring to the time when Adam, back at the fall, right, actually was tempted by Satan and obeyed Satan in that temptation. And in that moment of obeying Satan, Satan became his master and he handed over the dominion of the earth at that time. Remember God, when he created Adam and Eve and he blessed Adam and Eve and he said, go, I bless you and have dominion over all the earth. That was given to Adam by God, right? Well, then Adam then turned and he did. He handed it right over to Satan by obeying him. So in a way, Satan is really the ruler of the world in that way, and he really could have possession. Don't hear me wrong. God's still sovereign over all this. But in that way, he had been handed these kingdoms. And so because of that, he could say to Jesus, I'll give them to you, right? I'll give them to you. There's just one thing, right? What was that catch? Well, you have to worship me. Now, do you see, again, the craftiness, the cunningness, the insidiousness of Satan and what he's doing here? Do you see that he's tempting Jesus with another shortcut? This is but a greater, I think, temptation, perhaps the greatest. Because this shortcut, well, how's he doing that? Well, he is actually offering to Christ what he's come for. Without what? Well, have him go to the cross. You see, what's the plan of the Messiah to come? Ultimately, he's going to come and he's going to rule and reign over all the earth. All enemies will be put under his foot. All these kingdoms will be his. That's the Father's plan. But the Father's plan called for Jesus what? To first come and lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his people and to go to the cross. But Satan's saying, Jesus, I'll give you all what you came for without the cross. All you have to do is this one little thing. Now, of course, that's why Jesus responded the way he did. He knew exactly where the attack was coming, right? Do you see the insidiousness of this? Satan knew if he could get Jesus to obey him, guess what? He still had it all. Yeah, he might technically hand over all the kingdoms to Jesus, but if Jesus obeyed Satan, which is what it means to worship him, then he's done what Adam did. He's just trying to get the second Adam to do what the first Adam did. Obey me, and all this is still mine. Of course, Jesus knew what all this was about. It was about getting Jesus to worship him. That's why he says, right? He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20, which both of us basically say, it's written, you what? You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan, I can't worship you. All I can do is worship the Father. Now, what do we do with this? Well, again, I want you to see how Satan uses the temptation of shortcuts and the easier path to get us to do what he wants us to do. But here you should see it even more because he uses what Satan will often use, the temptation to take the easier path away from or around hard things, especially pain and affliction. Again, Jesus, the easier road. You don't even have to go through the cross and all that will be, right? How much to a lesser degree does he use that same tactic on us, right? When are you tempted to the word become gray? Not so absolute. It's when it's not going to hurt as bad as if I have to follow this, isn't it? How many times is the word, when you're looking at it, like, if I do that, that's going to be hard. That's going to cost me. What could the repercussions for that be? What would I have to give up? Satan's always offering you, hey, I'll get you what you want. Let's go straight this way. Even things, right, that would be gifts from God. Even good things. Like this is what God's going to give you. But you don't have to go the hard path. You don't have to do that. I'll give it to you right here. Oh, beloved, see how he often uses that to tempt all of us. And just be resolved. When you sense that, oh, that's going to hurt and I don't want to do that, just sense Satan's working. He's whispering. And you need to be resolved. What do you say in your word, God? That is the truth. And if I trust you, I do really live by every word that proceeds from that. That's what I'll do. And I'll trust you. You'll give me what I need in your way and your time. And that's what's best for me. Oh, don't fall for the deceit and the shortcut. Because what you'll find out is that shortcut and that easier path was not easier at all. In the end, it's going to cost you a lot more than you ever bargained for. Two, see the glory of Jesus here. How many times have you fallen for the shortcut? I have to admit, many times I have. But Jesus could not be tempted even in this. And praise God for that. Because what you see is Jesus in this moment going, no, I'm going to take the Father's path. And he knew where that went. That was to the cross. So praise God for Jesus and his faithfulness and the inability of him to be tempted anyway, because that's where our hope is. It's that Jesus chose the hard path, the Father's plan, always. And because of that, we now have hope of salvation. So see the glory of Christ here. Satan dangled the greatest carrot before his eyes. I mean, oh, but Jesus said, no. I choose the hard path because that's the Father's path, because that's the right path. And because of that, we have hope. Let's go to the third one. Third temptation, verses 9 to 12. What is this one? Well, now Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Why there? Well, it's not just because it was a high place. He could have took him to many high places. It's because this was where people's God were gathered and a big crowd was, okay? This is where all the religious leaders were. This is where the Israelites, the majority of them were, who are worshiping God. So he takes them to the temple where there would be a lot of people. And he takes them to the pinnacle, not that the people can see him at this point, but he takes him to the pinnacle and he uses God's word to try to tempt Jesus this time. Side note, Satan knows God's word very well. And he will use it against you. Another reason why you need to know God's word is absolutely as much and as well as you can. That's what he's aiming to do here. He's using God's word against Jesus to try to tempt him. What's the temptation? He tells Jesus, go ahead and throw yourself off. If you are the Son of God, go ahead and throw yourself off here. Why? Well, God's promised in his word that he's going to not let anything harm come to you, right? Apart from him. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. The Father will take care of you. So what he's really telling Jesus here, don't miss this. He's saying, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, go ahead and throw yourself off and prove it to everybody here. Why? Because God the Father will have to come and rescue you because he's promised you. This is so cunning and crafty because it's two-pronged. He's tempting him in two ways. One, he's tempting Jesus to go ahead and prove his messiahship to the people, right? Instead of having to go the harder way, take the shortcut, Jesus. Go ahead and let them know you're the Messiah now because they don't believe you. They'll believe you if you do that. And then two, he's challenging Jesus, do you really trust the Father's promise to you? See, he's quoting Psalm 91 here, which is a messianic psalm, which is a promise that the Father will watch over the Messiah and protect him from anything. And he's saying, go ahead and prove it, Jesus. Do you trust the Father? Go ahead. Prove that you're really the Messiah to everybody here and see if God the Father will keep his word. Wow. Of course, what is Jesus' response? The perfect one. Exactly in the point he's attacking him. As again, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16 and he says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so in this perfect response, Jesus is revealing to Satan and to us that you never, ever, ever try to prove God's promises by forcing him to act. And can I say it in a different way? You never, ever want to get God to prove his promises by doing the opposite of what he said or going against what he said instead of what he said. So you see, that's what Satan's trying to get Jesus to do. Did the Father tell him to jump off the pinnacle and prove his messiahship that way? Absolutely not. This would be Jesus going his own way again, right? And so what he's saying is, if I do that to force God to act, that's putting God to the test. And that is never the way that you want to test God's promises to you. You have no assurance that God's going to act according to his promises by going the opposite of what he says rather than what he says to do. Can we test God's promise? Yeah, he tells us to. But how does he tell us to? Do what I tell you and see if I don't do what I told you I promised I would do. I go to Malachi. He's telling them to give, bring your tithes and your money into the storehouse and see if I will not open the doors of heaven and bless you. And he says, test me, try me, prove me. So God's not against proving him and getting you to test his promises, but it's what? Based on do what I tell you to do and see if I will not do exactly as I've said to do. Never. Oh, think about what you do when you try to force God's hand to act according to his promises by doing not what he's told you to do, by going your way instead of his way. I take this temptation by Satan to be much the same as when he tempts us as Christians to say, go ahead and jump into that sin. God's promised that you're forgiven. He'll save you anyway. That's the same thing. Just jump off the pinnacle of the temple. God will save you. You see how wicked that is? So be warned, as Jesus says here, you should never put God to the test. Jesus knew that, of course, and again, successfully threw back Satan's attempt. What are the takeaways? Same takeaways as all of them, right? But I'll just point out one more time. Do you see the absolute necessity of knowing God's word as well as you can? Because when Satan knows it, and he knows it very well, he's going to use it against you if you don't, right? And two, notice, again, this has probably been pointed out to you many times, but don't miss it because it's big. What did Jesus do every time he was tempted? It is written. It is written. He used nothing else. Do you see that? Don't just see that he used the word. He used nothing else. It was all he needed. This should speak volumes to us. We need to know the word of God, and we don't just need to know it. We need to obey it and trust it. Every time Satan comes calling us to go a different way, to go our way, to take the short path, take the easy shortcut, to get what we think we need. Even if it is something, choose God's word. That brings us to the last part. Let's quickly do that. You see here, I call it the aftermath in verse 13. Why? Simply because that's what it is. The battle has happened, it's over, and these are the results. And quickly, we see three things very quickly. What do we see? Well, we see that Jesus was victorious, right? And he was victorious after Satan had thrown everything at him. He says, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed. So, Satan threw everything he had at Jesus, every temptation, and Jesus was victorious every single time, right? So you see that the victory, the hope of salvation, what's our hope of victory? It's Jesus, right? He was always victorious over Satan, and you see that example here. Praise God for Jesus. How many times have we had to admit and confess that we have failed and sinned and fell to the temptation of Satan? Praise God, Jesus never did. That's our hope. Number two, we see that the devil finally did depart. This is important to remember. Why? Because it's a fulfillment of a promise that we have in James 4:7. You know, it says, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. He will. That's God's promise, right? If we what? If we do what Jesus did, resist the devil by drawing near to God and doing only what he says. Every single time. The devil will finally depart. Sometimes it seems like he's there for a long time. He can be there for a long season, and it's wave after wave after wave. Is he ever going to leave me alone? He will, right? In due time, God will give you a time of refreshment, right? If you resist him as God calls us to. So see that. But then the third one, see that at the same time, even though he leaves you, what's true? He's going to come back, right? It just says that he departed for him for an opportune time. What's that mean? It means he left and he's just waiting for a time when he sees you as more susceptible, right? He's attacked. That's not working. It's not working. It's not working. I'll go away and I'll watch. And when there's that weakness, I'm going to strike again. This is Satan's way. He comes against, if he came against Jesus this way, he's going to come against the followers of Jesus this way. He's going to keep coming back. So don't fall for it. One of the temptations that we'll fall for is we'll gain victory in something, and we'll get so high on our victory, we think, well, that's done, it'll never get me again, and we let down our guard. And we turn around, and there he is, he's got me where I thought I had victory before. So just know, he doesn't give up, he's going to keep coming. And so, well, how do we keep our guard? Well, we just do the same thing. We draw near to God and just trust, right, that it is, as we see, what did Jesus do? Well, he's just doing exactly what God told him to do. Trust God's word, do it God's way. 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 That's how we'll be able to stand the attacks that keep coming and keep coming throughout our life till we go home, right? Because there is no other way. This is our armor. Trust God's word, do it his way. Walk by what he says, right? What more can he say than to you he has said? This is our foundation. It's the very word of God. That's our provision, not bread, not whatever. It's the Lord and his word. May we trust it. May we walk by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that again you would be glorified in our hearts and minds. Help us to see the glory of Jesus and that he never gave in. And because he never gave in, we have a great Savior. We can trust he was the perfect sacrifice, and because of his victory, if we're in him, we can have victory. It's not us. This is not what gets us victory in your sight. It's doing what Jesus did. It's just trusting in that Jesus did this. So help us to see your glory. But then too, help us to walk by faith, to see that this is what our Savior did, and Lord, this is the way. The way is your way and in your word, and we can trust you. We can trust you that even though the way may be a longer way around and it may look harder and it may be harder and it may be painful, it may be whatever, this is the right way. So, Lord, I pray you would help us have that kind of lasting fruit in our life, that from this we could see and be more ready and be more armed when Satan comes calling, he's going to over and over, take this way, take this way. Oh, Lord, no. Help us to remember that it's only your way that you reveal to us in your word. That's what we can trust, because that's you we're trusting when we do that. Increase our faith. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let us sing, Come Thou Fount.